May I speak to you in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Dear Lord, I need your help. Please let me come to church this morning and hear in your word some sound investment advice. That is what we were all thinking when we woke up this morning, right? Just me? Okay. Well, this morning we have another famous parable from the Gospel according to Matthew, the parable of the talents. And this one is sandwiched in between the parable of the 10 bridesmaids and the parable of the sheep and the goats, also known, not coincidentally, as the judgment of the nations. All three of these parables are about what we call the end times. Now, in the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, which we heard recently, I think it's pretty clear what we're supposed to do after hearing that parable. We're supposed to choose to keep vigilant, to choose always to be ready for Christ's return at any moment, so that even if we fall asleep, we'll be prepared when he comes. Pretty straightforward. And in the last parable, the one we'll hear next time, the parable about the sheep and the goats, I think that's also pretty clear. We're supposed to take care of all of our brothers and sisters in this life, nurture them, especially those that might be considered the least of these, those who so often fall through the cracks of society without being so much as seen, much less noticed, to say nothing of being fed or clothed, of being loved. That's also pretty straightforward. But what about today's parable? Well, I don't know. On the surface, it looks like the lesson is to turn a profit with whatever money you happen to be given. Well, maybe. But since we're talking about the end times here, and since the old cliche is, in fact, pretty much true, you can't take it with you, maybe there's more to this parable. Now, the easy answer is to understand the talents in the parable not just as money, but as symbols of other things of value. Very often this parable is interpreted to mean that every Christian is called upon to make the maximum use of the gifts that God has given him or her in this life. The talents then would be skills, abilities, aptitudes, resources, maybe talents in the modern sense of the word. Everything that we're good at, and everything that we've been blessed with, and every blessing we enjoy, all of these are to be used boldly and without fear of risk in service of God. Yeah, I gotta admit, that's a pretty good message, yeah? I say, you gotta admit, that's a pretty good message, yeah? You're thinking the sermon's over now, right? No such luck. Because then we get to the end of the parable. And this one slave, who did not lose a single cent of the master's money, is nevertheless cast into outer darkness to weep and gnash his teeth just because he didn't increase his master's investment. I mean, sure, he didn't take the money to the bankers where it would have earned interest and increased, but he also didn't lose any of what was entrusted to him. And the master, moreover, never said a word about increasing his investment. He just took some of his wealth, gave it to some of his slaves, took off for another country. Is it possible that we're missing something here? Y'all probably know me well enough by now that you realize that's a loaded question, yeah? Of course we're missing something here. Because we're reading this text as modern 21st century Western folks. And the Bible is an ancient Eastern text. From our perspective, the first two slaves acted admirably. And again, there is a valuable lesson here about using all of our abilities, all of our gifts, in service to God, and doing so without fear of taking risks. That's a good lesson. Biblical scholar Richard L. Rohrbaugh, however, points out that an ancient Mediterranean audience would likely have heard this parable very differently than we do. Ancient cultures around the Mediterranean believed that the world was finite and that all of its goods were already distributed. Because of that conceptual understanding of the world around them, Rohrbaugh writes, folks in these cultures considered it to be morally wrong to try to increase your wealth. All right, that's a tough sell in our culture, so let me say that one more time. Folks in these cultures considered it morally wrong to try to increase your wealth. How does that work? Well, the reason is, according to Rohrbaugh, if we imagine the world's resources as one big pie, it's already sliced up. All of those resources are already distributed. And because the pie is limited, and because it's already distributed, anybody getting more meant that somebody else got less. Thus, honorable people did not try to get more. And those who did were automatically considered thieves. To have gained, to have accumulated more than what one started with, is to have taken the share of somebody else. Now, in this ancient cultural context, a master who wanted to increase his wealth, but also did not want to be accused of shameful or even greedy behavior, might well indeed entrust some of his wealth to his slaves to invest and increase. Because you know what? Slaves weren't expected to have honor or act honorably anyway. Seen through this ancient lens, the third slave's harsh description of the master in today's gospel makes a little bit more sense. And I think it's telling that the master doesn't dispute the slave's words. So here we have the parable turned on its end. The two slaves who greedily sought to increase the wicked master's wealth are rewarded, and the third slave is cruelly punished for acting honorably. What is Jesus trying to tell the disciples about the end times with a story like this? Well, first, the ways of the world are not God's ways. What counts as success in worldly terms is not success in God's kingdom. In some cases, worldly success may even be the exact opposite. Second, acting ethically in the midst of a world, a system that is not itself ethical, will come with a price. As the infamous Machiavelli cynically wrote in The Prince, a man who wishes to make a profession of being good at all times will come to ruin among so many who are not. And as Jesus said back in chapter 5 of this very gospel, blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Third, doing well by the standards of the world may not be a bad thing, but then again, it may put you in jeopardy in the coming kingdom. I don't think for a minute that it is by random happen chance that immediately after this parable of the talents, Jesus teaches his disciples that the righteous are those who take care of the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the stranger, the prisoner, the least of these. In other words, the righteous are those who share what they have with those who have little or none, not those who are increasing what they themselves already have by taking from others to amass more than their allotted share. My friends, the truth is we have been living in the end times for 2,000 years, and it's not getting any easier. But if we can finally start to grasp what Jesus is saying, what both the Torah and the Gospels are saying, namely, that we really are all in it together, that a problem for one of us, even the least among us, is a problem for all of us, that loving our neighbors as ourselves means really loving our neighbors, all of them, as ourselves. If we can grasp that, we might just be able to catch a glimpse of the kingdom as it emerges here, in our congregation, in our community. We can show the world a better way. Just imagine that.